that stand across this country this morning, Lord, that stand for right. Help us, God, not to overemphasize, God, the people that are wrong in this, in America. God, help us, Lord, to realize there's still a lot of people in this world, God, especially in America, who want to do right, God, and try to do right. Lord, we pray, God, for the protection this morning, God. God, if there's anybody, God, that's lining up, if the devil's lined up against any of those people, those churches, Lord, that's standing for right, we pray, God, for protection, God. We pray, God, that you would mess up, God, what Satan's got for them. God, you'd protect them, God. You'd open up the eyes of those, God, that they'd be circumspect of what's going on in their lives and in their ministry, Lord. We're thankful, God, for all the tracts that was handed out this week, Lord, and the preaching, God, and the witnessing that's been done. We pray, God, that you'd bless that, God. You'd bless your word, that you'd bless your preaching. God, we pray, God, for this church this morning, Lord. I pray, God, for the Sunday school teachers, God, for those that have prepared messages this morning, God. They prepared lessons, God. You've blessed us, God, with having kids to teach. Help us, God, to take it serious. Help us to be responsible with it this morning, Lord. We're thankful, God, Lord, for our pastor. I pray for him this morning, God, that you'd fill him with your Holy Spirit, God, and collect his thoughts as he preaches this morning, God. We pray for the Sunday school lesson up here this morning, God, that, Lord, that it'd be used, God, of you. God, it'd be where we need it. It'll be helpful, God. Lord, and God, I know, God, it goes against the grain, God, but that's just your word. That's our flesh. That's the way things are. Help us, God, this morning, God, to have tender hearts. Again, Lord, I'm thankful, God, for Jesus Christ and for the blood that was shed, for what you've done for me, the blessings that you've given me, Lord, and called me to preach. Help me, Lord, to do it the right way, God. I pray, God, this morning, Lord, if there's anything unconfessed in my life, Lord, before these people, God, I stand and tell you, God, I'm sorry. I pray, God, you'd forgive me of my sins, cleanse me in the blood of Jesus Christ. God, it's you, God, that matters. We want to exalt the name of Jesus Christ this morning, Lord. Anything that's said and done, God, that's anything that's got to anything worth this morning, we give you the honor and the glory and the praise for it. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. Sunday school can be dismissed to go into class. Rest of you, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians. This morning, 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians this morning in chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, when we started the book of 1 Thessalonians, we went out of our way to show you the importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the importance of getting the gospel out. And as we noted in 1 Thessalonians here, all the different times that the Apostle Paul talked about the gospel and the importance of getting the gospel of Jesus Christ to the uttermost part of the world. And that's still an emphasis today. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be getting the gospel out, whether it's by word of mouth, whether it's preaching and standing on a street corner preaching, or whether it's just witnessing to your neighbor, whether it's talking to somebody in a store, whether it's giving out a gospel tract, whatever means that you have this morning to do and to get the gospel out. You say, well, I've just not got what it takes to witness. Well, just give them a piece of paper. You ain't got to say a word. Just give them a gospel tract. The gospel's on there. People had a guy ask me one time, said, do you think that a person can get saved with one of those little pieces of paper? I said, well, what's the difference between that piece of paper and this piece of paper? It's got the gospel wrote on it. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And if somebody's going to get saved, they're going to get saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ. No matter what it is. I don't care if you're up in the backwoods in Tennessee preaching somewhere, or you're in Knoxville, or if you're in Los Angeles, or if you're across the world in Australia, or down under in Australia, or in Europe. It don't matter where you're at. If somebody's going to get saved, they're going to get saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't paint it no different way. You can't package it no other way. You can't make it easier, you know, simpler, or just do this instead of this. It's the power of God unto salvation. The only way a person's going to get saved is believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The reason they don't get saved is because their eyes are blinded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's that simple. And when we started this book here in 1 Thessalonians, we showed the importance of us as a Christian, the importance that we're supposed to put on getting the gospel of Jesus Christ out. And every week, every day that you live your life as a Christian, You should see people as souls going to heaven or going to hell, and not see them as how they treat you, whether they're a good person to you or whether they're a bad person to you. That has no bearing on it. Everyone needs to be saved. Jesus Christ died for the whole world, and He wants everyone to be saved. Bible says that He came to seek and to save that which was lost. God's interested in people getting saved. That's what He's interested in. And that's what we should be interested in. And in the book of 1 Thessalonians, we pointed out all the different places where Paul was going out of his way to let you know you should be preaching the gospel. He was preaching the gospel, and that's very important. And we should never get over the fact that that is our job. Our number one job, the job that Jesus Christ left us with when He ascended, was to get the gospel to every creature. That should be on our mind, on our hearts, thinking about it all the time. Well, what about people in Africa? Well, what about people in Mozambique, Africa? What about people in Europe? What about people in Australia? What about people in Brazil? What about people in Peru? What about people in Vietnam? Let's get them the gospel. What can we do to get those people the gospel? That should be our idea. That should be our thought process, our mind. What about the people in Scott County? What about the people in Helmwood, Tennessee? We need to make sure that people's getting the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. We have to put an emphasis on it. We have to continue to stay strong in doing it. It's easy to get complacent. It's easy to get tired. It's easy to get wore out. It's easy to have different ideas going on in our minds and be distracted. But we're never going to be to the point to where we can just go ahead and say, look, let's just forget about it for a while. Let's take some time off. God doesn't want us to do that. You know what God wants us to do? He wants us to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at hold your place in 1 Thessalonians. Look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. When you talk about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, people don't even know what it is a lot of times. Now what they do is they preach it because they know they're supposed to preach the death, burial, and resurrection, but they don't know that that's what it's called, that that's the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. Here's what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. He says, "Moreover," which is in addition, "moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." So what he's getting ready to do is he's getting ready to tell you what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." You are saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, "If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." And if you want to know what believing in vain is, don't worry about when you came up here to the altar, or you got in the back room of a house and said, "Well, did I believe the right way? Did I believe in vain?" Believing in vain ain't got to do with how you believed. It's got to do with whether the fact that Jesus Christ really rose from the dead. Look over in verse 14 of chapter 15. And the reason I'm showing you this is just so you don't let somebody take this chapter right here and teach that you can lose your salvation. Or they'll tell you, "Well, did you really believe the right way?" Look, there ain't no believing the right way. Either you believe or you don't believe. There's not, "Well, okay, I believed, but I don't know if I did it the right way." If you believed, you believed. And if you didn't believe, you didn't believe. That's the way it is. Now here's what he says. Look at verse 11. He says, "Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead," which is what everybody's going to be preaching today. He says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen?" So you see the premise here. You see the thesis. What he's trying to do here, he's trying to say, listen, how can you say, he's talking to a group of people that don't believe in the resurrection. And he's saying, listen, if you don't believe in the resurrection, then Jesus Christ didn't raise from the dead. Stupid. That's what he's trying. I added that in for effect, but that's what he's trying to say. Listen, you've got to believe in the resurrection if you're going to believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's what he's saying. He says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. Then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." So when he says, "Unless you believed in vain,"
What he means is, if Jesus Christ didn't raise from the dead, then you're believing in vain. Guess what? Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's what you have to believe. So that's what it, when he says, unless you have believed in vain, that's only if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead. So to get back to what the gospel is, start over. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. Talking about the gospel. I stand in the gospel. Somebody says, Brother Jack, how do you know you're going to heaven? I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that he died, was buried, and rose again the third day. That's what I believe. That's where I stand. By which also ye are saved. Talking about the gospel. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Here's what he says, verse 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now what's he declaring to them here? He's declaring the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The Bible says, being born again, not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which is the Scriptures. And what you get into when you begin to preach the gospel to somebody and you take the Scriptures and show somebody how to get saved, you know what people try to do? They try to mess that up. They say, well, you just can't get saved anytime you want to. Well, were you supposed to get saved when you don't want to? What kind of sense does that make? That don't make any sense. You've had some preacher tell somebody that, and four or five people amended it because they woke up when he started yelling. They wasn't even listening to what he was saying. And then it became doctrine. That's what happened. Listen, the only time you're ever going to get saved is when you want to get saved. That's the only time. It comes down to whether or not you're going to put your faith in the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins. That's what it comes down to, period. That's it. And that's the gospel. Now go back to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, all through 1 Thessalonians, he talks about the gospel. He talks about the importance of the gospel. He talks about the fact that we need to get the gospel out. We never need to forget that. Now, he begins to, what we in chapter 4 right here, what we talked about last week, what he starts doing is he begins to start talking about our walk with the Lord, which is separate from the gospel of Jesus Christ, all right? Now, he's starting to emphasize something else, and that's what happens. What happens is that people will overemphasize one aspect of Christianity, and somebody else will overemphasize another part of Christianity. And then what happens is you begin to get these camps and all these different things. You know, one group's going to overemphasize soul winning, excluding everything else. Somebody else is going to overemphasize just getting the gospel out and not your walk with the Lord. Then somebody else may emphasize your walk with the Lord, and they'll say things like, well, brother, if you ain't walking with the Lord, then guess what? You never really got it to begin with. And you get all these different camps going on. But you know what the Apostle Paul did? He was the original camp. What camp has he got? He's got the Word of God. He taught it. And what he did is he emphasized everything. And what he's doing here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is he's emphasizing your walk with the Lord. That's what he's emphasizing. And so what we got to do here is get out of the mode of, okay, here's the gospel. Here's what we're supposed to be doing with the gospel. All right, that's great. We're doing it. This church here at Trinity Baptist Church is getting the gospel out. We've got the ministries here that's getting the gospel out. You see all those letters on that back wall. We've got 100 missionaries across this world that we're supporting to get the gospel out. We've got Wall Builders Ministry where we're getting the gospel out. We're trying to help drug addicts and alcoholics and people that's made some wrong decisions in their life, trying to get them the right help, which is Jesus Christ. We've got a street preaching ministry. We've got visitation ministry. We've got the radio ministry. We've got a Bible Institute. We've got Vacation Bible School. We've got church camp. Listen, we're doing it. We're getting it out, and that's great. But here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul begins to emphasize our walk with the Lord. And we cannot ignore the fact that God wants us, he's as interested in how we walk with the Lord as he is us getting the gospel out. And we can't exclude our walk with the Lord because we do all these other things. He not only is he interested in us in a radio broadcast this morning, he's interested in how I live to get this radio broadcast this morning. That's what he's interested in. And how I carry myself. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what we talked about last week through the first five verses was, What is your walk? What is a walk with the Lord? And what is that even dealing with? And what it's dealing with is, it's our body, how we act, how we react, the things that we say, the things that we do, our mindset, our thoughts, you know. And that's what your walk with the Lord is all about. It's about your heart. It's about controlling your thoughts. And for the first five verses last week, we talked about the walk and how we ought to walk and how we ought to abound in that walk and what we're commanded, talking about the will of God. And what we talked about was our body is a vessel. And God said every one of us should be able to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. And what God's done is God's given you a vessel. Every Christian sitting here this morning, and me, myself, everybody in this world, you've got a vessel. That vessel is your body. And that body is the Lord's. He bought it with a price. And what He wants you to do, He's given you control of it. He said, okay, listen, I've bought it. I've paid for it with the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, you're in charge of this body. He says, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to possess it with sanctification and honor. And when you get to heaven, you're going to give an account of how you possessed that vessel. Not how I possessed mine, not how your brother possessed his or your sister possessed hers. You're going to give an account of how you possessed your vessel in sanctification and honor. And what he's going to do, God said, he said, I want you to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. So this morning, as you're sitting here this morning, what I want you to think about is my walk with the Lord. And the first five verses here is just dealing with what a walk is. Now, verses 6 through 10 is talking about our walk with the Lord as toward people. It's toward people. Our walk with the Lord toward Christians. Not just toward people, but Christians in general. Look at verse 6. This is where you see it. Verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner. And so, look at verse 12. So verses 11 and 12 is going to deal with your walk to people without, not your brethren. All right, lost people. Look at verse 12. That you may walk honestly toward them that are without. And so, 6 through 10 is going to deal with our walk with the Lord toward people, Christians, toward each other in here, toward Christians without, possessing our body as our vessel. Now, verse 6, he starts off and he says this, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. That's a strong statement right there. That's a strong statement. The word defraud, what does the word defraud mean? The word defraud means to wrongly withhold from one what is due him. If somebody's due something and you don't give it to them, you're defrauding that person. That's one definition. Another definition is to take something wrongfully by deception. And, you know, we'll say things it's his choice. But we've laid something out in a manner to where they didn't understand what's going on. You know, you ever get ready to buy a car and they're talking to you and you just feel like there's something they ain't telling you. And you keep waiting as you're signing that paper, you keep looking around thinking, nah, I know, or something else is getting ready to happen right here. And you find out about a month later. You say, what is that? That's called defraud. And what people do is they justify that by saying, hey, they're their own man, and you know, they're making their own choice. But if we go out of our way to take somebody that does not know what they're talking about, and we package something in a certain way, and we take something by deception, that's not right. It's not right. And politics could go a long way if they would learn to just get in this Bible and begin to try to live their political lives according to what this Bible has to say. We wouldn't have any problems. And he says in verse 6 that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Now, to wrongfully withhold from another what is due him. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, children, it says to honor your father and your mother. That's what the Bible says. If we withhold honor from our father and mother, what we're doing is we're defrauding them. We're defrauding our mother and our father. And, I mean, you know, people's going to go, well, what if, you know, you had this little girl and she was getting molested by her father? What she's... That's a whole different set of circumstances, a whole different set of scriptures that you're going to deal with in a situation like that. We're just going to, instead of clouding up the picture, here's what we're going to say this morning. We're supposed to honor our father and our mother. And if there's any young people sitting in here today, you're supposed to be honoring your father and your mother. And when somebody's do something, you're supposed to give it to them. Look over in, let's get Exodus chapter 20. Let me show you something. We begin to defraud people because of our heart and what we want. And that's when the temptations begin to happen. Go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, which is the chapter here, which has to do with the Ten Commandments. And the first five commandments are Godward, and what we're supposed to do, what our commandments are toward God. And the last five deal with our commandments toward others. And so if you look up in verse 12, look at verse 12. The Bible says, Exodus 20 verse 12 says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Look at verse 17. "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." You're not supposed to take anything that your neighbor has. You're not supposed to want anything that your neighbor has. All right, look over at... Romans chapter 13. Go back to the New Testament. Get Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Look at verse 9, Romans 13, verse 9. Look at this list here in the New Testament. He says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And so what you have right here then is you've got this same list that we had over there in Exodus chapter 20. All right, look down at Luke chapter 19. And this is our walk with the Lord. And we should be just as fervent about this as we are about getting the gospel out. Make that Mark chapter 10. Get Mark chapter 10. You're going to see here what being defrauded and what it's connected with. Mark chapter 10. Look at verse 18. Mark 10, 18. "And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness." And then instead of "thou shalt not covet," look what he says. "Defraud not." And then he says, "Honor thy father and thy mother." And when it comes to defrauding your brother in any matter, what it's going to come down to is the reason somebody defrauds somebody is because they're coveting after something that other person has. And the reason that somebody is going to wrongfully take something from somebody else is because they're coveting after that right there. And go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now what you have is you have the motive behind
why people do what they do. And the reason the world is the way the world is because people are sinners. And when people don't, you know, it looks so simple. When you sit here and look at Scripture, things just look so simple. And we think, man, if we would just live by this rules right here in this world, everybody would just get along. Everything would be so good. But what happens is people let the flesh rule their life. And not just lost people, not just politicians, but us. Us people right here. You know what we do? We get our feelings hurt. Or somebody gets something and we're envious of them. Somebody gets some recognition for something and we want recognition. And so what do? I'll tell you what we do. We begin to say, well, I'll tell you what I did. Well, you know, I really helped them do that. And it's always that thing, the flesh gets involved. And it ain't, you know, what we do is, it's so easy for us to, you know, to lay up these sins like murder and alcoholism and drug addicts and all that stuff and say, look, we don't do none of that stuff. But that's not just all it talks about. He says, defraud not your brother in any matter. And so number one is you don't take something wrongfully from him, regardless of what it is. You just don't take it by deception. And it's got to do with our covetousness. Now, the other thing that the definition of defraud means is to wrongly withhold from another what is due him. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 1, the Bible says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And so the context here is talking about sexual relationship and a man and woman coming together and taking care of each other so they don't get into fornication. And he says in verse 3, he says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. And so in the context of sexual relationships, we're telling the husband to give the wife what she needs, telling the wife to give the husband what he needs. Verse 4, the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Look what he says in verse 5. Defraud ye not one the other. All right? And the point that I'm making here in verse 5 is to show you the definition of defraud means to wrongly withhold from another what is due them. And you see the context here in verse 7 where it's, the context is in chapter 7 is dealing with sexual relationships between a husband and a wife. And he says, verse 5, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. And so what he's saying here is he's saying, when it comes in the context of sexual relationship, not let the husband, you know, not give the wife what she needs. Don't let the wife give the husband what he needs, except for a time. The only time you can defraud each other, which is not giving them what's due them, is when it comes to fasting and prayer. It's just when you got opportunity that a person says, look, I'm going to get closer to the Lord. I'm going to do some fasting. I'm going to do some prayer. They talk it over with their husband or with their wife, and then they go without sexual relations for a while. But the point here is that defraud, what the word defraud means. And we're not supposed to defraud. We're not supposed to hold anything back from somebody that's due them, whether it's got to do with honor, whether it's got to do with if somebody's worked for you and you owe them money. The Bible talks about even not letting the sun go down before you give them their wages. And it don't have anything to do with whether or not how that person treats you. You look at the deacons. The deacons are supposed to have honor. They're supposed to have honor. And you take Brother Brian Armstrong right there, one of our deacons. I love Brother Brian. He's good to me. But if Brother Brian wasn't good to me,
it'd have no bearing on the fact of whether or not I gave him his honor that he's due. And what we do as Christians, what we do, and you know how it is, somebody can be good to you all the way up to a certain point, and as soon as they're mean or do something wrong or you feel like you've been done wrong, then from that point on, they're not any good anymore and they don't deserve honor. Nowhere in the Bible does the Bible say, or anywhere where God says, give them honor as long as they're nice to you. That's not what He says. The Bible says to give honor to whom honor's due. That's what He says. And if we're withholding honor, then you know what? Then we're defrauding that brother. And as a Christians, if we're going to get along, and 1 Thessalonians here is what he's talking about. He's talking about a pattern for a good church. He said the church at Thessalonica is a great church. And he's saying this great church right here is a pattern. And when he begins to start going through there and commending them, he's commending them in all these things. And even on this right here where he's telling them about defrauding not your brother, he goes on to say in this chapter, you're doing this. Just keep doing it more. That's all. You know, that's the biggest negative they got is just do more of what you're already doing. You're doing a great job. And if Trinity Baptist Church wants to be a great church, then what we have to do is we have to realize it's just as important not just getting the gospel out, but how we get the gospel out. And our testimony means something. And how we get along with one another in the church means something. Not just to us, it means something to God. And if a person has a problem with this message, don't look at me, look at God. And the reason I say that, because in the next passage, in the next verse, that's what God says. Go back to 1 Thessalonians. In the same verse, look what he says in verse 6. He says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Why? Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. If I go out on visitation, and I've got a partner, and we come down here at Trinity Baptist Church, and we get together and we say, hey, let's go hit 50 doors today. Let's go knock on 50 doors, get out 50 gospel tracts, try to witness, do the best we can do. We get in there in the office, and we sit down and we pray. We ask God to bless the visitation. And we get up from there and we go get in a vehicle. And me and that brother get in a vehicle. And I start bashing somebody here at this church. Now, you tell me, what is that about? You say, what are you doing? I'll tell you what I'm doing. I'm trying to do something good. But while I'm doing something good, I'm neglecting my walk with the Lord. Because I'm not just affecting me and myself. Now I'm affecting another brother in Christ. And if that brother in Christ decides, must be okay to talk about people. And then when he goes on visitation, I've got him messed up, and now he goes and messes somebody else up. You see how that thing works? God's not just interested in how I go on visitation or on going on visitation. He's also interested on how I do it. And in chapter 4, that's what he's talking about here as he goes in verse 7. Look at verse 7. He says, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Now, I don't know if you've ever just looked up those words in the Bible or looked up what's connected with them in the New Testament, but a person is going to be surprised how much God deals with doing things the right way and not in uncleanness, but unto holiness. And not about and when he begins to talk about holiness, he defines holiness. And he don't talk about staying out of the beer joints. When he defines holiness, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about envy and strife and bitterness. And I just can't stand that man. And I just can't stand that woman. Let me just tell you what so-and-so did. And let me tell you how they done me wrong. You know what? The Bible tells us not to defraud one another. But it also goes out of his way. Paul talks about, I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where he says, allow yourself to be defrauded. If somebody's defrauded you,
deal with it. That's God's attitude. He says, just allow it to happen if you've been defrauded. Just allow it to happen.
Ain't that crazy? Man, that goes against every bit of thing that's inside me. Everything. And God knows it. That's why He puts it in there over and over and over and over.
If I want to be a real Christian, and I don't just want to play church, I don't want to play church.
I want it to be real. I want to believe that there is a God in heaven that will answer my prayers.
I sit here on Wednesday nights and sit there and listen to Brother Dilbert talk about what God thinks about us. It gets me excited. Thinking that God's overlooking the fact that I've sinned and He saved me by sending His Son to die and pay that. And now He's saying, listen, you're worth this as far as doing what you're supposed to do, and I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to get it done. I want you to do something. That excites me. And you know what I want to do? I want to live for the Lord. And I want to do it the right way. And when I see verses like this right here, it cuts me to the heart when I think about the times that I've cut somebody down or I've dogged out somebody or talked about somebody. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to just pick out one part of Christianity and say, that's what I want to live by. I want it all. I want to do it the right way. No, I don't. I mess up. I mess up and I do wrong. And you know what I try to do? I try to just get down and I try to pray and say, God, forgive me. I shouldn't have been running my mouth. I shouldn't have got mad over that. That brother, what we tend to do? We tend to let one moment define a person's whole lifetime. They can do good, do good, do good, do good, and you love them, and they cross you one time. And from then on, that's all you ever see that person as. Well, they're pretty good. But I'll tell you one time what they did to me. You got to watch that person, because if we were all defined over one moment in our life, it'd be awful. And you don't want to be judged that way. You don't want people to define you in how you live the wrong way. I mean, there's things that you've done right in life. There's ways that you've lived your life. You don't want people to judge you that way. Don't judge other people that way. God says if somebody defrauds you, suffer it to be so. Just take it. That's what He says. Just be defrauded. And He says, when He starts talking about uncleanness, look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Second Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 19. Second Corinthians 12, verse 19. He says this. Paul says to the church at Corinth, again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. Lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperers, swellings, tumults. In a church? Among people that love each other? Paul, come on. Verse 21. And lest when I come again, and he's talking to the church here, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness. Now you see the context of uncleanness there is the envyings and the debates and the wrath and the strifes and the backbitings and the whisperings. What's whisperings? Whisperings is where you and somebody else get alone and begin to talk and have fellowship over another sister or another brother on how they acted, or what they said, or how they dress, what they wore. But did you see what so-and-so wore this morning? I just can't believe her. So what is that? That's sin. That's no different than the person that's wearing the dress. It's no different. If a person is sitting here talking about somebody, well, we just keep it among our family, brother. Okay, then what you've done is you've got your family unclean. And you've got them looking at people now. I'm in junior church, and I'll hear conversations with little kids. Did you know that? Have you ever seen the dress that so-and-so wears? Thinking, where do they get that from? That's not something a little kid thinks about. You know what? That's us as parents. are saying things that we should not be saying. You say, what is that? That's whisperings. God didn't say don't talk about somebody except in the family atmosphere. You know, I just don't like the songs that Brother Dave picks out. So what? Brother Dave picks them out. That's his job. That's what he's allowed to do. That's what he's supposed to. I'm not hurting anything. I'm just trying to say, listen, and that's not you. That's all of us. All kinds of things in our head and what we think and, you know, and that stuff, it goes from calling shows after football games like it's important what we think. It's not important what we think. Well, I'll tell you what I thought that coach should have done on third down and four. What? Well, what he did didn't work, so I know that ain't what he should have done. Well, if he, you know what? He probably thinks the same thing if he called him. I don't think I ran that third and four like that. I believe he's exactly right now that we realize it didn't work. And we all think that we're this critic on every aspect. On a Sunday school teacher down there this morning, a kid may come home and say, let me tell you what the Sunday school teacher said. And that kid may have misheard what was said, didn't get the context right. And there are parents that get mad thinking, and they don't even ask the kid, well, now what was going on and what was said? They really said the NIV is really better? That's what they said, Dad. And we get so caught up and we'll let that stuff just go. You say, well, that's whisperings. Whisperings. And if we're doing that, then as far as God's concerned, it's unclean. It's unclean. Look at Galatians chapter 5. He said, God's not called us unto uncleanness. He's not called us to that. Galatians chapter 5, talking about the flesh, verse 19. He says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And the point is uncleanness is a work of the flesh. So any of the stuff that we were looking at over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the whisperings, the backbitings, the wrath and the strife, any of that stuff's in our lives, it's the work of the flesh. And it's wrong, and we've got to get it right. Look at Ephesians. Get Ephesians one book over to your right. Ephesians chapter 4. This is all over the New Testament. And I know this is hard stuff. I know it is. I know it's a lot easier to just get out on a street corner and yell and scream and quote scripture and want to get somebody saved. Or at work. Or even on the internet. And you know how I am with that stuff. But I know the internet can still be used to witness. I've seen somebody lead somebody to the Lord over the internet. And that stuff's a lot more fun to do. But this is stuff that God says, while we're doing that, this is the way we have to possess our vessel. And it's got to be preached. And it's not just right there in 1 Thessalonians. It's all through the New Testament. Over and over. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 19. He's talking about the Gentiles here. He says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. See, that's Christ right there. Don't let nothing, no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now look what he says right here in verse 32, one of these children verses. And be ye kind one to another,
tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Then look down here in chapter 5. It goes on. Be ye therefore, based on all this other stuff, followers of God. That's what a follower of God is living like God would live. But ye, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Walk, talking about your walk, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness. See, that's what he said over there. God's not called you to uncleanness. Or covetousness. Let it not be once named among you as becoming saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance. It didn't say you lost your salvation. Hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And so, what happens right there is you go down that list, and we're all guilty. All of us. You know how hard to do something like all those things right there. There's something in there for all of us. And what we got to do is we got to sit down and say, I ain't worried how somebody else is going to possess their vessel. If I really want to not play church games, I really want to do this thing right, I really want to please the Lord, then I just got to worry about me and myself, and I just got to keep my mouth shut, no corrupt communication come out of me. I don't want to degrade anybody. I don't want to defraud anybody. I don't want to mess anybody else up by talking. You know how we are. We get doing like that right there, then the next time, you know, the next time you get talking about somebody and you're alone with somebody else, and, whoop, I better be quiet. You know, Brother Dilbert's going to get me. Brother Jack's going to get me in the pulpit. And the reason we say things like that is to take the edge off of it. Because normally me and that person's both sit through the same service. And as soon as I said something about somebody, I thought about it. And that person thought about it. And so you feel like you got to say something. And when you get that edge off of it, it almost makes it okay to go ahead and start talking about somebody. And the devil will flank us, and we'll still go ahead and do it like it's okay. And that's just the way it works. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Every church that Paul writes to, he's talking to them about this kind of stuff right here. Every church. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime, when ye lived in them. Now, what he's saying is, just like you've got these people that's lost that acts like this, that's the way you used to act. But then he goes on to say, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Ain't it amazing how many times that's in there in the Bible? You'd think he knows this. Verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, nor bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Now look at this. This is the stuff we ought to be striving for. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God. See, the peace of God comes from all that. If you do all these things right here, he says, do all these things, he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now, when it goes through here, now here's one of the things that we have a problem with as we're sitting out there in the pew. You start going through stuff like this, and you start seeing all this stuff, and immediately, somebody you know pops in your head. This ain't for them. This is for you. You say, how do you know that, Brother Jack? Because I sit where you sit. And as a preacher, and you're dealing with people all the time, it's easy to sit there and Brother Dilmer be preaching something and somebody pop in my head. And the Lord say, no, Jack, you. Me? Me? I could help so many people with this, though, Lord. No. I want you to get help with it. And it's so easy for us to sit there and this person pop in my head, this person pop in my head, this person pop in my head. And you sit there and you think, boy, if so-and-so, I need to get this message. No. Apply it to your life. Forget about everybody else this morning. When it talks about humbleness of mind, think about you. Don't pass the message to somebody else. Think about you, Jack. Think about Jack this morning. That's what we got to do. We got to make it personal. The devil will flank and maneuver as many times as he can to get to where you can't get any help. Look at 2 Peter chapter 10. Last one. Or 2 Peter chapter 2. There ain't 10 chapters in 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 9. He says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Now here's the people that are walking in uncleanness, in the lust of uncleanness, and walking after the flesh. This is what God says about them. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. See, that's the problem right there. If you're sitting here this morning and all the things that's been said and we got a problem with them, you know what God says our problem is? We're self-willed. Nobody can tell us nothing. Nobody can... And it's always, well, I'll tell you what so-and-so did, and I'll tell you what so-and-so did, and they did this, and they did this, and it don't matter. Do you talk about somebody? That's what God's trying to get a hold of. Does Jack talk about somebody? Does Jack have wrath? Does Jack have bitterness? Does Jack have deceitfulness in his heart? Is Jack defrauding somebody? Because if he is, and he's justifying it, he's self-willed. Self-willed. And what God's saying is let's just have bowels of mercies and kindness, love one toward another. And those verses in 1 Thessalonians 6 through 10 deals with our walk with the Lord toward the brethren. All right, let's take a break.